Your speaker, Edwin Jones.
And so we always want to make sure that we're giving credit where credit is due to God, and as He has sent us His Son. And the other things get their strength, their meaning, and their context of understanding from God, and particularly from Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John as we see Jesus in action. I teach the Gospels, and it is one of the great joys of my life to be able to do that, because that's where we find Jesus. When you get some time, you can do this at home. You can do it now if you wanted to. But if you divide the New Testament between Gospels and the rest, the Gospels are almost 50%. Three of them are called synoptic, which means they repeat each other a lot. So God, in His infinite wisdom, gave us a New Testament, approximately half of which is the Gospels, and 75% of that is very repetitious. Is there a message there? Well, of course there is. He wants us to know about His Son. Because in knowing about His Son who came in the flesh, we see Him, God, better than we can understand Him any other way. He takes form. He takes flesh. He dwelt among us. And through the pages of Scripture, He can continue to dwell among us. So we need to know Him well. One thing that I mentioned, I have a recording. I put it on a compressed disc of Johnny Cash reading the Gospels. And periodically I put Johnny in my reader and listen to him read. So though he is dead, yet he speaks. And if you haven't heard the Gospels read by Johnny Cash, you may have never heard them read. He does a super job. He doesn't try to embellish it or anything. He just straight out with emotion, but not overly so, tells the story of Jesus. In the fourth chapter of John, we have one of the many instances in Jesus' life where, well, Jesus is being Jesus. When I tell people about Jesus as our model, I say that in a way He didn't really have a program, not as we think of programs, but in another way He did. And what Jesus does is He goes about every day being Himself. Think about that. We all do that. He was the only one that did it as well, because He was His God self. He wants us to be our Christ-like self, and He wants us to go about being ourselves. There's a naturalness and a power to being ourselves, our Christ-like selves, as there was a naturalness and power to Him. In the third chapter of John, He has a Bible study with Nicodemus. In the fourth chapter, He has a Bible study with the woman at the well. They look entirely different. He was not a one-size-fits-all man, because none of us are the same size. We are not the same makeup. We are not the same personalities. We're not the same place in our lives. But Jesus was always wanting to get every single person to the same place. And so with a leader of the Jews, Nicodemus, in chapter 3, he goes one route. In fact, Nicodemus apparently goes out into the night kind of thinking this was a waste of time, though getting over it after he had time to think about it. The woman at the well represents the other end of the line. Among Jews, and Jesus was a Jew, He lived and died as a Jew. At the top of that Jewish list would have been a person like Nicodemus. At the bottom of that list, not even a Jew, a Gentile, but you know, the worst kind of Gentile, a Samaritan, and a woman who was immoral. And Jesus spoke with both of them. In the 15th chapter of Luke, I often talk about the three lost things, but I talk about them in relation to the fact that the sinners and tax gatherers gathered around Jesus. How many times do we find that as we look in our New Testaments? That people like that gathered around Jesus. And Jesus never compromised with them. He never said, oh, it's okay, you're fine, just stay like you are. He never did that. He gave them some very hard sayings. But they were attracted to Him. I did a seminar weekend in Upper East Tennessee for elders and deacons a few years ago. And I wanted to know if the people were approachable, because elders and deacons in particular, preachers, everybody really, we ought to be approachable. Jesus was approachable. The Pharisees didn't like it that he was approachable, but he was approachable. And so I asked him, are you approachable? And you know, body language, people don't like to just, I guess we think maybe we're bragging if we say we're approachable or something like that. But, you know, I could tell these people think they're approachable. And then I asked this question, are you approached? Body language changes. You know how you know if you're approachable? People approach you. You know how you know if you're not? They don't. People approached Jesus. We need to be approachable. We'll get some lessons here in John 4 about, well, how does that work? Because you see, if somebody approaches us, they're opening the door and asking us in. Otherwise, we're going to them and asking them to let us in. And it works a whole lot better if they say, come on in, than if we have to say, would you please let us in? Yeah, there's a place for please letting us in. I'd much rather go to the door of a person's house who has invited me to come in than to go to a door of a person I don't know and they don't know me and knock on it. I've knocked on a lot of doors where I didn't know who the people were. A couple of them decided they wanted to shoot me, but obviously they did not succeed very well. But I much prefer an invitation. People invite you with conversations. When they ask you a question, they're inviting you in. So Jesus attracted people and he found ways of inviting them or having himself invited into their world. We find out in John, the 4th chapter, that Jesus is going to be leaving the area of Jerusalem because it seems that the Pharisees have discovered that, well, he's baptizing more people than John. And that means he's more of a threat. We know Jesus didn't actually baptize himself, but his disciples did. And there's a wonderful thing about how John reacts to that. When his disciples, who are feeling a little bit, you know, defensive of John, come and they say, this man's baptizing more people than you, the baptizer. You know, that's your name or what people call you. And he says something incredible, the baptizer does. He must increase. I must decrease. That's such a great statement. We have a song, you may sing it here, all of self and none of thee, and then all of thee and none of me. And John was an all of Jesus person. John was a it's not about me person. John was a I've come here to introduce this man and put him on center stage, and I am happy that he's there. I'm not feeling that I've been disadvantaged or disenfranchised or taken out of my job. That was my job. That's our job. Jesus put the Father on center stage. We put Christ, and in so doing, put God the Father as well. So he's going to go to Samaria. And depending upon your translation, we find that he had to pass through, he needed to pass through, something like that. And it's often been said that most Jews would go to the other side of the Jordan and skirt up so they wouldn't have to do... Actually, that's not right. The people that went on the other side were the pious Pharisees. Those people were, well, water takes the course of least resistance. People do too. Straight shot up to Galilee. Okay, so there are Samaritans there. They didn't buy and sell with Samaritans to a point. But the Gospels, Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The chief protagonists or antagonists against Jesus were the Pharisees, not because they were human beings, but because of what they believed, because of what they taught. The Sermon on the Mount is basically, Moses said this, I'm telling you that. It's a Moses said this most of the time. The Pharisees have twisted it. Let me put it straight for you. Let me tell you how you ought to be seeing your scriptures, because you haven't been given good teaching. And when he got finished with the Sermon on the Mount, people were amazed because he taught them as one having authority or power and not as their scribes who had diluted the power of the Scripture with their traditions. And a pious Pharisee would have never gone to Samaria. He was too good for that. Good in quotation marks. Jesus was not too good for that. There were people there that needed him. And so it gets time to eat. Jesus was weary and he was hungry. Jesus got weary. Jesus got hungry. The things that we face, he faced. And his disciples go down into the city of Sychar to get some food. Here we see, yes, sometimes Jews did have dealings with him. We know that there was one occasion when he was not received because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Figured he's going to a feast. We're not going to accommodate that. He's facing Galilee. No problem. And so he's up there, and lo and behold, we get to see Jesus being himself. A woman comes to the well. Now, Jesus is a Jew, and the lady's going to point that out to him. They dress differently than the Samaritans. You could tell the difference between them. This lady has come up to the well by herself. Ladies don't travel by themselves in that day and time. In fact, many times, even today, they don't. But this lady, we find out a little later in the story, maybe we wouldn't call her a lady. When Jesus inquires about her husband, go and get him, says, well, I don't have one. Jesus agrees, you've spoken the truth, you don't. You've had five. I mean, you're living with a man that's not your husband, but yeah, you're right, you don't have a husband. So that's the kind of woman she is. It explains why she was up there by herself drawing water. I'm sure she's got a bit of an attitude as well, because people like that who tend to be ostracized and tend to be on the outskirts of society. And she displays a bit of an attitude with Jesus. She does sort of a who do you think you are talking like this at first. Because she's glorying in Jacob's well and the traditions of her past. And this man comes along and tells her he can give her living water. And if she has that water, she'll never have to draw water again, she presumes. And so, give me this water. Hence the title of the sermon, A Well-Watered Woman. She got her water from a well. Jesus said, I'd like to tell you about a kind of water that you don't get from a well, and that when you get it, you don't have to come up hills like this and get it again and again and again. But he's talking to this woman. He's talking to Jews didn't speak to women like this. They even Jewish women. They just didn't do it. It wasn't done. Now there are some things that we shouldn't do because they're just not proper, and I understand that, and Jesus understood that. But here he is. He's at the well. There she is. She's at the well. He's not going to not take advantage of this opportunity because somebody may say something about it. In fact, when his disciples come back from Sychar, you will see they've had some experience with Jesus, have they not? They've sometimes kind of called him out on some things, and he's had to say, you guys don't get it. And so they see him talking with a woman, but nobody was willing to ask him, what's up with you talking to this woman? They had enough experience to know that Jesus knew what he was doing. And this might not look like what they would do. They wouldn't. But he would. He talks to this woman, this Samaritan woman. And he says, woman, give me a drink. And that might seem abrupt to us, actually, in the culture of the day. It wasn't at all. He wasn't being offensive by the way he said that. And that was a remarkable statement. We might think, well, he's asking for a drink because he's thirsty. We might even think, well, he doesn't have a bucket and she does, so he's asking her for a drink. Well, okay, that makes sense. But what does she say? How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Because, and John has a little explanation in there, the Jews don't have dealings with the Samaritans. Literally, the Jews don't use the same things as the Samaritans. They wouldn't use a Samaritan bucket. She's got the bucket. She's a Samaritan. She's been drinking out of it. He's a Jew. You don't do it. I grew up in the segregated South, Atlanta. And I remember white only, black. I remember that. In fact, not a terrible long time ago in town where my wife grew up, we went to the doctor's office, maybe it's 15 years ago, and they still had black and white waiting rooms. in the world I grew up in as a child, if you'd have gone to the black fountain and drank out of it, people would have talked. And it wouldn't have been nice to talk. I drove a domestic home one time in the front seat of the car. She tried to get in the back. I said, come on, sit up front. By the time I got back to where I was, the word had gotten out that I had been driving, well, I won't use the word, in my front seat. Jesus had no time for anything like that concerning anyone created in the image of God that needed salvation. He talks to this woman, this Samaritan woman. Samaritans were half-breeds, left over from the deportation by the Assyrians of the northern kingdom of Israel and the repopulation of people from all about intermarrying with Jews. They weren't purebreds. And as you probably know, sometimes if somebody is a mixed race, neither race accepts them. Samaritans, they weren't accepted by the Gentile world because they had too much Jew in them. They weren't accepted by the Jews because they had too much Gentile in them. But Jesus talks to her. And when he says, give me a drink, he's saying to her, I, a Jew, a Jewish male, will drink water from you, a Samaritan woman's bucket. That's what he's saying. That gives him some credibility. She's used to being treated like a dog by her own people and even worse by Jews. Jesus didn't do that. The conversation turns on two different kinds of water. Jesus said, if you knew who I was, she said, you're not greater than Jacob, who gave us this well. If you knew who I was and you asked me, I'd give you a kind of water that's better than this well water, that will well up in you toward salvation. It's interesting, in John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, one of the few times in the internal part of the Gospels that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the same thing, though John has a different take and goes somewhere different with it. After the feeding of the 5,000, they want to take him by force and make him king in John 6. And they finally find him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they say, you know, how'd you get here? And he cuts to the chase. You're not following me because of the signs. John's favorite word for miracles of Jesus, pointing to something beyond himself. You followed me because, in essence, what he says is, I filled you up, gave you a meal. You like that. And they come back with this really easy to see through foolishness. They say, you know, our fathers had the manna in the wilderness. Okay, they were fed for 40 years. You gave us one meal, you know. Jesus talks to them a while, and he comes and he hits them. He says, by the way, your fathers who ate the manna in the wilderness, they died in the wilderness. And everybody who drinks water from a well dies. Everybody who eats food from a table dies. But those who eat of the bread of life and the water of life live. They have salvation. So Jesus throws this out for her. And then he takes the conversation to the other level we alluded to a little while ago. Go get your husband. You know, these conversations getting kind of serious, and time to go get your husband. I don't have one. Where he goes, and, well, yeah, that's right, but I do know that there is more to it than you want to say. And guess what she does? She changes the subject. She goes to the hot, burning, serious, divisive question between Jews and Samaritans. Where do we worship? The Samaritans thought Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessings in the time of Joshua. The Jews, who were right, and Jesus points that out, they worshiped in Jerusalem. And so he tells her, he says, you know, I've got to tell you this. I've got to tell you this. First of all, let me tell you that an hour is coming when that won't matter. He later says an hour is coming and now is when it does matter, and Jerusalem is the right place. This is sort of like, you people in the churches of Christ, you think you're the only ones going to heaven? That's a loaded question, isn't it? We say here, you say there. You Jews, you people, literally, And anytime anybody says, you people, they generally don't mean anything nice. So here's Jesus telling her, the Jews are right because they've got Scripture and they're informed and they're the chosen people. And salvation is from the Jews. Let me just get this straight. And it is Jerusalem. This mountain, you worship in ignorance, which means you don't have anything to tell you to worship here, so you're ignorant. Now, you might think that would be the end of that, wouldn't you? But no. Why? Because he's let her know, I will drink of your bucket, though you are a Samaritan woman. And he has let her know, I know who you are. And I will still talk with you. Not compromising, but talking. So she says, we've heard Messiah is coming. Samaritans believe that too. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. See, she had perceived he was a prophet. Told her about her life. Could he be the Messiah? Well, here he's coming. And to a Samaritan woman, alone at a well, he makes his most direct statement of who he is. I, who speak to you, am he. Whoa. She's going downtown where nobody had anything to do with her. She draws a crowd where nobody had anything to do with her. She's not the same woman that went up the hill. She's become infected with Messiah. She draws their attention and curiosity and she brings them up the hill. Many believe because of her word, but they bring him down. He stays with them in a Samaritan village. And because of his stay there, many of them come to believe because they personally spent time with Jesus. But notice what she leaves at the well. Her bucket. When she was coming up the well, if she discovered she didn't have her bucket, she'd have immediately ran back to town. And she would have gotten a bucket. She leaves her bucket. That watered her from the well, doesn't matter anymore. Yeah, it will matter at some point. She'll get the bucket eventually. Because even though man does not live by bread alone, man does live by bread. And even though man does not live by water alone, man does live by water. But not the primary type of life. But she's forgotten about what was her chief interest when she went up the hill because she's met the Messiah. Whatever our chief interest is when we meet Jesus, we ought to, in effect, forget about it. Not that she's going to leave it up there forever, that she's never going to drink water again. Of course she is. And we've got life that we return to, but not the same. We're different. We've had the Messiah moment. And it ought to be something people can tell. Different people express their emotions differently, and I know that. And I don't like people who tell me how I ought to express mine. But everybody has a way of expressing them. And while emotions ought not to rule in Christianity, they ought not to be absent either. If Jesus coming and giving us eternal life is not something that we can get excited about in our own way, that we can have deep convictions about emotionally, then there's not much of an investment, is there? Well, we get excited about football games. We get excited about getting a raise. All kinds of things. In the deepest way, that doesn't always show itself with this outward glee, but inwardly it's deep. Jesus ought to be there. Disciples ask him about food. That's why they had gone down to the village. I have food to eat that you know not of. What? Somebody bringing food? They often miss it. My food, my meat, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his will. He said, look at those people there. You're going to tell me it's we're a good ways away from the harvest, but I'm going to tell you, no, we're not. Fields are white for harvest, people harvest. They're coming up here. Are you ready? People have been doing work that you don't even know about so that you can have this laid in your lap. God's providential work. But we need to be ready. Jesus was ready. And he's getting them ready. Close with this. Ask yourself what I'm asking myself. Am I approachable? How do I know? People approach me. If they approach me, I have an opportunity to talk with them. This Samaritan woman opens the door of conversation to Jesus. He starts it, but she opens the door and says, come on in. She in, and in he goes. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go about like Jesus, being our Christ-like selves, being who we are, genuinely, really, that who we've been transformed into. Have we been transformed so that that's just who we are? We'll never get it perfect, but Paul could say, not I, but Christ who lives in me. Are there any here who, spiritually speaking, are at that well with Jesus? Who know that for whatever reason, life is not what it ought to be? Their alienations, their problems, their troubles, their sin. Jesus is there. You can't get so bad that Jesus isn't there ready to receive you. You can't. If you need to become a Christian, you heard about Jesus and you want to be His person. That's what the response is about. Forgiveness of sins is there through Him, but you want to be His person. You have to forgive your sins before that can happen. You believe that He is the Christ, the Messiah, that He has come, that He was buried and arose from the dead. You are willing to repent and confess Him and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins and be filled up with that living water of salvation. Come today, those of us who are Christians. God wants us to go about being our Christ selves every waking moment, naturally, who we are, because of who we're becoming, which is progressively, until we die, like Jesus. I'm not against programs, but that's the best evangelistic program that there has ever been. And it's the one God has the most interest in. People being Christ-like all the time. People who attract conversations and questions. If you're not a Christian, become one. If you've strayed away, come back. If you need a recommitment, recommit. You don't even have to come forward to do that. You can do that here. You can do that anywhere as far as recommitment is concerned.